this message today. There's a few pointers that I believe are going to be very helpful for us. If you want to take your seats and turn to Joshua chapter 6, we're still in this series in Joshua. And we're going to be reading down 10 verses, because it kind of sums up a lot of it. And if you want to title the message, it's opening up the promise. Joshua chapter 6, reading from verse 1. It says, "Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. No one was allowed to go out or in. But the Lord said to Joshua, 'I have given you Jericho, its king and all its strong warriors. You and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. 7 priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the 7th day, you are to march around the town 7 times, with the priests blowing the horns. When you hear the priests, give one long blast on the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Then the walls of the town will collapse, and the people can charge straight into the town.' So Joshua called together the priests and said, 'Take up the ark of the Lord's covenant and assign 7 priests to walk in front of it, each carrying a ram's horn.' Then he gave orders to the people, 'March around the town, and the armed men will lead the way in front of the ark of the Lord.' After Joshua spoke to the people, the 7 priests with the ram's horns started marching in the presence of the Lord, blowing the horns as they marched. And the ark of the Lord's covenant followed behind them. Some of the armed men marched in front of the priests with the horns, and some behind the ark with the priests continually blowing the horns. 'Do not shout, do not even talk,' Joshua commanded. 'Not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout. Then shout.' If there's one thing we can learn from the account of the taking of Jericho, it's this: God won't let any obstacles stand in the way of us receiving his promise. If God has a promise for us, which we believe he has, if there is a future for us, which we believe there is, if there is a destiny for people, which we believe fully, truly, and totally, reading the word of God, then we have to understand that God's not going to allow anything to stand in the way of us seeing the completion of that. God will do everything in his power, and his power is very, very big. I mean, if you know what I'm talking about. We're not talking about a little bit of temporal. We're talking about the God of eternity, the creator of the universe. He won't let anything stand in our way. But unfortunately, I mean, if you know, sometimes we stand in his way. Or we dig our heels in and we won't do his will. But he won't let anything stand in the way of us reaching his promise. He will do everything in his power. If that's the one thing we could take away from that, that would be enough. It's just to know that if God says it, he'll do it. If he's done it before, he'll do it again. If he says it, he'll do it. If he wants it, it will happen. There's much more that we can learn from this scripture, though, so we're going to look into some of the symbolism. Not only does the great God want us to fulfill his will, he tells us how. He don't just give us a destination. He gives us a roadmap. He gives us, you know, the sat-nav. You know, he tells us what to do. He tells us step by step, stage by stage, because he understands that we're sheep. And if you know that we're sheep, the Bible calls us sheep. Now, I don't know about you. I'd rather be a cheetah or, you know, a lion, or, you know what I mean? But God says that we're sheep. That's humbling straight away. Because how many of you have seen sheep? Stupid, furry, fluffy looking things. Amen. Nice to eat with a bit of curry and some rice and peas. On a Sunday with some potatoes and some, you know what I mean? Nice to wear as a nice jumper when it's cold. Come on now. Or some socks. As long as you've got the little grippy bits on the bottom, because otherwise they're slippery, aren't they, blue socks? Other than that, sheep are pretty dumb. And God calls us sheep. So, he gives us things step by step, stage by stage. He's there as our shepherd, and he helps us to get through where it is that he wants us to get through. He gives us the GPS syndrome system, you know, go up here, turn right. And then he says nothing. Until you go up there and turn right. Then he'll tell you what to do next. Because, you know, sometimes humans with too much spiritual information, it all goes a bit wonky, doesn't it? So he tells us step by step. Then humans start to think that they're God because they've got all the answers. So God takes us through our journey with him, step by step and stage by stage. So he tells us not only what he wants for us, he tells us how he wants us to get it. Look at the account that we read. We see the Israelites that have come from Egypt. We know the story. They've been on their journey. They've been from Egypt. They've come out of slavery and bondage. They came into the wilderness. Great things happened in the wilderness. They saw miracles. They went through a sea that was, you know, just opened up dry land, swallowed up all the armies that were coming against them. When in the desert, they had shoes that didn't wear out. They had food that just appeared out of nowhere every morning. Water came out of rocks. They even dispossessed a few nations, had a little tear up in the desert, won. You know, enemies came against them, beat them, you know what I mean? Slapped them, give them a slap. Good things happened. Then the first generation wanted to stay in the wilderness because they still had that slave mentality, that selfish comfort mentality, that I'm happy with bondage mentality. We know the story, right? But then this other generation rose up and they came in. Once again, they saw a miracle. They came through a sea, a river that was on dry land. They saw tremendous things. And now they've been told that Canaan is the place that God wants for them. That's the promise. We said last week, we had a look at last week about how some people as Christians, they're very happy to see miracles, experience great things from God and stay in the wilderness. See, I've got a thing in my almost 20 years of Christianity. I've been through all of the gamut of stuff. I've made all the mistakes and, you know, I've learned from them, hopefully. But I remember that there was a season in my life, and I know there's been a season in other people's lives, where everyone's on a miracle hunt. Let's go to the miracle conference. Let's have such and such. We've got to hear a message from him. We've got to have her prophesy. We've got to have this one lay hands upon us. There's a lot of that, right? We want to see miracles. We want to experience miracles. We want to know God is working. We want to be provided for. We want our bills paid. We want all of that stuff. But that's good, but not if you're in the wilderness. God's will for us is more than just seeing miracles and having water come out of rocks and having bills paid and having stuff done for us. God's will is for us to go and do the works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in, to build his kingdom. That's God's will. And you can have all the miracles that you want. You can have all the prophecy that you want. But if you're not doing what he wants you to do and why he created you and why he saved you, then you're just wandering in the wilderness experiencing a few nice miracles. Because no matter how good the wilderness is, it ain't the promised land. And God wants us in the promised land. That's tough for a lot of people. Because they get to the promised land and straight away there's a massive obstacle. You know how many people have got to the promised land? They've got to the place where they're just about to fulfill God's will for their life and there's great big obstacles in their way and they look at it, they try and work out how they're going to deal with it. They go up against it, lose, foul, cut out, go back. Finished. Can't do that. That's mad. Maybe I was just overstepping myself. And they end up going back and living in defeat. See, here's the thing. Have a look at this. Check this out. Imagine the children of Israel had left the wilderness, they'd crossed the Jordan River on dry land, even though it was flooded. All of a sudden, as soon as they got there, the manna stopped, the miraculous provision stopped. All right? Now they've got to eat the produce of the land. Now it's about sowing and reaping, the law of reciprocity. Now it's about responsibility. Now it's about grafting what God's given you. Now it's about doing that. Imagine they all of a sudden saw this great big city called Jericho. They looked at it, thought, my goodness, that's a bit too much for us. We haven't got the engineering. We haven't got the ballistas and the catapults and the different things and the technology to be able to deal with it. So, you know what? Maybe the promised land was a dream. Maybe it was, you know, let's go back. Number one, you got to go through a river. It ain't going to happen on dry land again. God ain't going to give you the same miracle going backwards as he gave you going forwards. Then number two, you're going to go back in the wilderness and there ain't going to be no provision. Why do people think that they can backslide and just get all the blessings back that God allowed them to have while he was pushing them forward? So then what are they going to do? Then they're in trouble, man. Right? So they had to go forward. Some of you know God's always previous. He's always prevenient. He's always in front of us. He's always before us. There's nothing that we come up with in and of our own mentality or mind or intellect. God always is in front of us. We can't catch him out. We can't even catch him up. He's there in front of us saying, come on, follow me. Leave everything and follow me, he said. He didn't say, follow me and get everything you want. When you have that attitude, you got things a little bit wrong. So they had this massive, great big obstacle. What are they going to do? Well, we know from last week that Jesus turns up on the scene. Joshua's ironing things up. He's trying to work things out. He's looking at how he's going to deal with it. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord, a man, turns up, a theophany of God. What we know, we believe, scholars believe, was the Jesus in his pre-incarnate form. He turned up as the commander of the armies of heaven. And Joshua was surprised. He went, who are you, man? Are you for us? Or are you for them? And he basically said, oh, listen, shut up. He said, I ain't come to take sides. I've come to take over. I want you to win. So therefore, I'm gonna do it. I'm going to give it to you, but you've got to follow what I say. You ain't going to do it yourself. Are you with me? Can't go to B&Q and get some siege equipment to take down the walls. It ain't about DIY here. You need a specialist. And I'm the commander. I've got it under control. You just need to do what I say. And Joshua bowed down, worshipped him. We know from last week. If you weren't here, listen to the podcast. It was really good. So Jericho's in their way, but God's already told them he's going to do it. They just got to do what he said. This was an obstacle that couldn't be ignored. So you have to understand that there are some things that are standing in the way of you getting to where God wants you to get that you can't go around. You can't ignore them and just hope that they're just going to disappear or they're not going to hurt you in the future. Just leave that alone. No, it needs to come down. This was a center of enemy occupation. It was a place of commerce, a center of the evil, demonic, Canaanite religion. Strategically, you can't leave an enemy-occupied position behind you because they can just attack you at will. And if you think that that thing that has been blocking your progress, you can just skirt around it, put it under the carpet, stick it in the airing cupboard, hide it under the bed, or just, you know, fingers in your ears, close your eyes and imagine it don't exist no more. Think again. That thing needs to go down. It needs to be put to death. How many of you know? There are many, many Christians that come out of sin, come out of darkness, and their sinful, lying behavior, their selfish behavior, their worldly ways, they think they can just put it to bed. I'll just put it to bed. Just ignore it. It's all right. Don't worry about it. Forget about it. You wake up in the morning, guess who's waiting for you? It's that thing again. It needs to be nailed to the cross and dealt with. Amen? Got to be killed. Otherwise, one day, you're going to be walking along thinking that everything is great, feeling like Charlie Big Potatoes, and then that thing is just going to come straight back up and go, wow, bite you. Amen? Jericho had to go down. Couldn't be skirted around, couldn't be left in place. They couldn't just sneak around it and leave it where it was. It needed to go down. But how? We know Joshua had some ideas. Joshua was a warrior. He knew some stuff. You know, he probably was thinking. They were all thinking. They were working it out. But we saw last week that the Lord had appeared to him. Jesus had appeared to him and told him to do what he said. Isn't it true that so often we choose battlefields that are not of God's choosing? And we fail miserably when we try and fight enemies that God hasn't told us to fight. If you're going to fight, fight the ones that God says fight. Don't fight the ones that you think it's right to fight right now. Amen. But as we learn to listen carefully and prayerfully to what God is saying to us, we're going to be able to follow his leadership, and his leadership always leads us to the promise. The instruction that he gave was a bit wacky. Walk around the city once a day for 6 days and seven times on the seventh day. Some scholars have said that, you know, and archaeologists and that have done studies, they've said that it could be, you know, half a mile in circumference or whatever. It's you know, walking half a mile is not that much, really. You just got to do that. What? Sometimes what God wants us to do is almost too simple, isn't it? It's what? Surely not. Well, just believe in Jesus and confess that he is Lord and give him me life and repent and do that stuff and I'm going to be saved for eternity. Surely I need to flagellate myself and crawl over broken glass. Surely I need to pop my eye out or go and, you know, go on a mission and, you know, go and be a missionary to the cannibals. Give them a taste of Christianity. You know, whatever it is that I need to do. No. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Surely there's more. Sometimes what God wants tells us to do is so simple. And it's too simple for us clever sheep, isn't it? Huh? Basically, the procession was like this. Warriors, priests with trumpets, the ark, and then more warriors. And all done in silence, apart from the priests that were blowing these great big things. Like being at the South Africa World Cup. Remember listening to that with the vuvuzelas? Shut up, man. Just shut that thing up. Couldn't even watch some of the matches. Goodness gracious. Shut that thing up. Imagine it. And you've got to walk around like that. Can't say a thing. How difficult is that? Ladies. And men. There's a lot of symbolism that we can look at. Very quickly, we're going to look at some of the symbolism because I believe that if we can take some of these principles and we can apply them in our lives, then there's going to be something that happens. Because God's word is living. It's not dead. It's not just letters on a page. It's not just a dead God on a cross. It's a living God that rose from the wood, rose from the grave. The word comes from the page. It becomes flesh and dwells amongst us. We apply it in our lives. We walk it out. We work it out. It becomes real and we see the reality of it as we apply it in our lives. The very fact, first of all, that they did this speaks of faith. They trusted the Lord. As a natural thing to do, it was bonkers. But they remembered. They remembered the miracles that they'd witnessed so recently. How many of you have ever experienced a miracle from God? That you would say that, you know, it was a miracle. Maybe your leg didn't grow, you know, wings didn't sprout out your back and you flew across a great cavern or, you know, whatever it was. Maybe your nose didn't shrink or your ears didn't stop or whatever it was. Hair didn't grow back. But you've experienced a miracle. God has done something that was beyond the realms of normal possibility. How many of you have ever experienced anything like that? How many of you got saved? Right, so there we are. There's no way any of you could have changed on and of yourself because you did it, you tried it, and it didn't work, right? But when God came into your life and Jesus was explained and the gospel was explained, then all of a sudden something happened. That's the biggest miracle. Everything else is a bonus. They remembered the miracles they'd witnessed. They had evidence of God's ability to perform great things. And they remembered their commitment to living in a covenant relationship with this amazing God. We had a quick look at it last week about why circumcision. Because the covenant was always going to be before them several times a day. So they trusted what God had said, obeyed his will, and acted upon that belief in him. That is faith. Then we got the warriors. You have to understand, first of all, that these dudes You know, they weren't like Spartan warriors, you know. They weren't like something in 300. They weren't like SAS. You know, they weren't like Romans, all in rank, all armored up, you know, they're drilling and all that. These were people that used to build pyramids, and you know, these were people that captured, you know, captured quail. These were people that had slingshots and, you know, little swords, and you know, they weren't really a military elite. By warriors, we just really what it means is it just means men of age that were able to be counted on as the heads of their families, people. Basically, it's about responsibility. These were people with responsibility. You've got to understand, first of all, before we have a look at this responsibility a little bit, that God's will is worth fighting for. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I don't know about you, but apathy is no option. There's lots of people who think that you can just sit back and just wait, because if God so loved the world, then he must have loved me. So one day when I die, you know, I'm just going to be saved anyway. That's called universalism. It's not orthodox belief. There has to be God ain't just going to save anyone and everyone, just like that. There has to be some sort of response in faith to his grace. We're not universalists. Can't just be apathetic and expect God to bless you. Do you understand what I mean? Like, when I was a drug addict, if I was just, yeah, I'm just going to be a drug addict, just sticking needles in me, just doing my thing, one day God's just going to go, poof, like a genie is going to appear, and just go, just take it away from me. It's not how it works. We have to understand, passivity is no option if you really want to experience God's best for your life. But really, the fact that the men of war were involved speaks more about responsibility than actually fighting. Because we already know that Jesus had already said that he was going to give them the victory. So he wasn't going to rely on them to actually make the victory happen then. That's not how it works. You follow up on it, but you don't make it happen. See, this tells us that we have to accept responsibility in our lives in order to be fully positioned to receive our freedom. If you don't accept that you're a lost, fallen sinner, you can't be saved. If you don't accept that you're broken, you can't be fixed. There's a load of broken people walking about thinking that they're all right. But they're not. Just be open. Take responsibility. Very importantly, and this is for a lot of you right now, I really sense this is for you. If you don't accept you're fixed, you won't allow yourself to be filled. There's a lot of you walking about, you're fixed, but you just remember the broken places. And you wonder why God's not going to fill you. Well, you take yourself out of that place. You know what I mean? You don't trust yourself enough. Shut up. If God said that you're saved, if God said that you're healed, if God said you're delivered, if God wants to use you, then who are you to second guess him? He knows. Oh, but I've still got this issue. And I've still got that. Have you? If you really got that issue, or if you just got it jangling about behind you because you're still holding it on a piece of string, just let go. Carrying that corpse of your old life about with you on your back. Drop it and walk on like a boss. If God thinks you're worth fighting for, then he's going to bring you victory. Then we got the priests blowing their horns. You know what that speaks to me of? It speaks to me of a declaration of the purposes of God. So you've got to understand, it wasn't their own thing that they were doing. It was God's plans they were pursuing. No matter how weird or wacky it might seem to onlookers, they were letting it be known that God was on the move. Check it out. You know what this speaks about? It speaks about not being ashamed of God. They're walking about. Imagine all the bods looking down at them from the walls of Jericho. You got warriors walking about, not saying anything. Then you got a load of priests with great big horns going. A golden box, and then some more warriors. You're going to be looking down, going. Lunatic. Right or wrong? Right or wrong? Make me right. How many of you know that when you tell people that Jesus has set me free, once I was lost, but now I'm found. Now I know that I've got some purpose in my life. I was lost, oh, but I've got some glory now. Oh, I was a drug addict, but Jesus set me free. Now my feet are on the rock. Now I've got the word of God. People around you are going, lunatic. Go on, blow your trumpet. Well, that's not very intellectual, is it? It's not very professional. It's not very scientific. And you've got all different people doing that stuff. It's weird. It's wacky. How can you believe in that? Ooh, it's not cool enough. Whatever. They were going around blowing their trumpet because they weren't ashamed of the God that said, I'm going to give you the victory. I'm the one that brought you through that Jordan River. I'm the one that has given you water from the rock. I've given you manna from out of nowhere. I've given you all of this victory over your enemies. I'm the one that's provided for you. I'm the one that is with you. I'm the one that's given it for you. Blow the trumpet and let them know that it's me that's going to be. Romans chapter 1, a couple of verses says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. The Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. How many of you are ashamed of God? Then blow your trumpet. Pray those prayers. Lay hands on that sick person out in the street. Pray for someone to get saved in Starbucks. When you've got an opportunity, tell people your testimony. Well, yeah. Well, what's different with you? Well, Jesus come into my life. Where are you going to get through that? Well, I don't know, but God knows because he's got a plan for me. That's what they were doing. They were declaring the very fact that God was at work. That's a powerful thing. Too many Christians are ashamed. They try and, well, let's be relevant. Let's compromise a little. No, let's allow them to do that little thing. It's not really a big issue, is it? No, you can do that. No, don't. No, no, no. I know it says this in the Bible, but the world says this. So, you know, let's do what the world says because we don't want to. Because it looks a bit wacky. I don't care. I don't care about being politically correct. Whatever. Amen? I'm not racist. I'll tease you Africans about your chicken. West Indians, I'll compliment you on your chicken. White people, don't even talk to me about chicken. Asians sabotage their chicken, I'm sure. I'm not politically correct. We're all people, man. We celebrate each other, right? If it's right or wrong, marriage is between one man and one woman. That's cool. That's what the Bible says. I got nothing against anyone else. I'm not afraid. You understand what I mean? And that's cool. I ain't going to make a big fight of it, but I am going to declare that God is at work in my life. God's coming. How's it going to work? I don't know, Vic. But God told me he was going to make it happen. How are we going to pay the bills this month? I don't know. But God said that he's going to keep us going. How are we going to do this? How's God going to move in this generation? Or you can go back to the wilderness and look for the manna that ain't there no more. They were blowing their trumpet and declaring that God was at work, and they weren't ashamed. Then we've got the ark. The ark's pretty obvious. The ark is generally agreed to be a symbol of Jesus Christ. His presence with us, Emmanuel, God with us. You know, the things that were in the ark, the things that were taking place. Having the ark there is obvious, right? It is always essential that we have the presence of God with us. When he is at the center of things, there's an assurance that his promises are going to be done. So they had the ark right there as a symbol that their God was different to every other God. See, our God is not like other gods. Jesus is not like other people that have come. He ain't like Buddha, he ain't like Muhammad, he ain't like all of the other avatars and various prophets and different people that have come. Jesus is the Son of God. He came, he lived, he died, he rose again, never to die again. And he is the Savior of all who believe in him. But then, watch, they've got all these elements, but then watch. Something that sometimes we miss. The silence. This is very symbolic. Sometimes nothing is the best thing we can say. You ever worked that out yet, husband? How's my hair look? I'm glad you caught all them that, because when Vicky asked me how her hair looks, I always have the right words to say because it always looks wonderful. I don't know about you guys. Yeah, for some of them, when their wife comes in and says, "How does my hair look?" They're like, "I'd like to have it." I'd do with just a little bit of that. Sometimes nothing is the best thing that we can say. How many times have we talked ourselves into trouble? Come on now. Just go, no comment, man. Old school. Some of us know what that's all about. Were you there? No comment. Is your name Paul Lloyd? No comment. No, you can tell us your name. No comment. Because sometimes we talk ourselves into trouble, don't we? You know, you know that when them words are out, you sometimes, how many of you have tried to grip onto them and try and reel them back into your mouth? Oh, please come back. Once they're out there, they're flitting about doing all sorts of harm everywhere. We talk ourselves into trouble, but sometimes we even talk ourselves out of a blessing. I really want to give you this. No, it's okay. Oh, all right then. What? I really feel that I should give you my car. Oh, no, you don't have to do that. I don't. Oh, all right then. Come on now. Come on, shame the devil. How many of you, your mouth has ever messed you up? We say the wrong thing at the wrong time to the wrong people, or we don't say the right thing at the right time to the right people. Just wipe your mouth. Proverbs 17 verse 28 says, even fools are thought wise when they keep silent. And then it goes on, it goes, with their mouth shut, they seem intelligent. Listen, for some of you, some people think you're stupid. Right? They think you're stupid anyway. Why open your mouth and confirm their worst suspicion? Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 says this. It says, do everything, not something, not the thing that makes you feel good, not the thing that you agree with, not the thing that ticks your box or tickles you in places that you want to be tickled. Do everything. Say everything.
Everything.
Do everything without complaining and arguing. Oof, impossible. Especially if you're married and you've got kids. Do everything. It's even impossible when you're single, because then you're complaining about not being married. When you're married, you're complaining about the person you married. We argue, we grumble, we complain, and in doing so, we just act like the rest of the people that are out there that are not saved, don't know God, haven't received His grace in our lives. Well, Jericho's in the way. Oh, God was giving us the promised land. Come into the promised land, He said. Get there, here we are, big city in our way. My goodness. So what's it all about, God? Have a look, have a word. Oh, my days. My goodness. Imagine they'd have been walking around doing that. Grumble yourself out your blessing. Grumble yourself out of God's will. Grumble yourself out. Get yourself into trouble. God knows what we're like. We're sheep. We make mistakes. We do it wrong. So just shut up. Sometimes when God's about to do something. Goes on, it says, do it all, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Oh yeah, you're a person of faith, are you? Then why are you complaining that you never got no money? Friends, family, unbelievers, always look for a... Well, how many of you have heard this? You've done something and an unbeliever who's an atheist who don't believe there's a God or hates God or worships some other God will say to you when you do something, well, that wasn't very Christian, was it? How do you know? What do you know is Christian or not? And then what authority have you got to say anything anyway? You devilish person, you. They weren't very Christian. They can criticize. Right? So just... Even Christians that are, you know, sometimes a little bit out there. Some of you know some Christians don't get it right all the time. They open their mouth and put their foot in it. You know when Vicky was going through her thing? Check this out. I won't tell you who it was, but I'll tell you the story of how sometimes Christians just need to put something else in their mouth. There was a name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, elf and wealth believing Christian that came around to our house once when Vicky was, she'd just come out of surgery. And we were talking and we were praying about how we believed God was going to heal her and all that, but she went through the surgery and, you know, God came through and all that. And one of the blab it and grab it types, because I don't agree with that necessarily. I'm a man of faith, but I don't agree with some of the excesses that have been done in God's name. And this is an example. And he said, well, the reason why you didn't see the miracle, maybe you ain't got enough faith. All right, well, you know, we'll give you that one. You know, maybe you second guess yourself. Then he said, well, we said, well, we had faith, we prayed, we fasted, we prayed, God told us to do this. He said, well, maybe you've got hidden sin in your life. This is a Christian pastor, or so-called, kind of self-proclaimed. I was ready to give him the right hand of fellowship. Serious. You what? Yeah, I was going to lay hands on him, launch him out, right there and then. But I thank God for my wife. And she said to him, you believe that? He went, yeah. You know, sometimes people don't see the miracles of God and the healing of God because they've got sin in their life. They don't see the miracle of healing because you've got sin in your life. She said, do you believe in prosperity as well? He went, yeah, I do. She said, well, how comes you're in debt? Have you got sin in your life? How comes you're always complaining? You ain't got no money. See, when we complain about everything, just wipe your mouth. Shut up. If it ain't going your way, then don't complain about it to everyone around. Go before God and complain. He can handle that. Take it to God in prayer and say, God, I don't understand. And then he might give you the next instruction. But if not, trust him and keep your mouth shut. You can have a little ouch moment right there. Just ouch. Shake yourself. When we do that, we shine like bright lights in a world that's full of crooked and perverse people. He said to him, go around, do this, and shut up. Every day, once a day, shut up. Let the priest declare, you say nothing. On the seventh day, do it seven times. Then when I tell you, then shout. But until then, say nothing. Do you got something to say? Say nothing. Turn around, look at someone and don't say anything. No, I said turn around, look at someone and don't say anything. Not turn around, look at someone and tell them not to say anything. Then we've got the number seven. Very symbolic. The number seven figures prominently in this chapter. In fact, it's used 11 times in chapter 6. There's seven priests with seven trumpets were to march around the city 7 days with seven trips around the city on the seventh day. And seven is a significant number in Scripture. It signifies perfection or completion, which firstly reminds us that God's plan, no matter how foolish it might look to our sheepy brains, it's always perfect and it can never be improved upon by man. God's plan, God's will, God's way is perfect. But then very importantly, we have to have a look at this. I also see it speaking to us about consistency. Consistency. They kept on with God's will every day until it was completed. They didn't just do it once and give it up as a bad job. They didn't just do it 2 or 3 times and then skip off onto their own thing because they didn't understand it. They didn't really see it working. And why should I not be able to say anything? Surely I've got rights. I've got opinions. They didn't do that, did they? They were consistent in their obedience. Consistency instead of convenience is not something that everyone in Christianity gets a hold of. Many gather with other believers just 2 or 3 times a month. Some people, you don't see them. We see it. We have a transient congregation here. And some people only come not just because of work or a legitimate reason, but out of convenience. Oh, if I go twice a month, then, you know, I'm in God's good books. I'm still going to church, aren't I? I read an article about church decline. It said a church can decline and no one's left it. You know how? If one person, instead of going to church 4 times a month, starts going 3 times a month, all of a sudden, your congregation has declined by 25%. Imagine 30 people doing that, 40 people, 50 people doing that. Well, let's just go when it's convenient. I can worship God in front of the telly. I can listen to a podcast. I can do it on my own. Please understand, church is God's idea. It's not the pastor's idea. It's not the elder's idea. It's not the leader's idea or the government's idea. It's God's idea. He does it for a reason. Because he calls us sheep. He wants the sheep to be gathered in a flock. But there's, how many of you know, there's always a lone sheep, isn't there? Right? What does, let me ask you a question. You know what a wolf calls a lone sheep? Lunch. You know what the devil calls a lone Christian, isolated over there? anything he wants. And they'll probably end up listening. We need to be more consistent, man. But it gets convenient, doesn't it? It's inconvenient. It's inconvenient to be consistent. It's inconvenient to do God's will and to completion. It's inconvenient sometimes. We'd rather be casual. We'd rather be convenient. But God ain't into that. God's into covenant. He's into consistency. He's into commitment. But with people, other things seem to take a priority. Well, I've got other things in my schedule. There's other things I need to do that are just as important. What about me time? What about you time? Where was you time when you was out there lost? Where's the you time written into the Lamb's Book of Life? Oh, yeah, well, your name was there, but not on these pages. Hold up a minute. No, name's not there for that year. No, that was me year. No. Wait a minute. Oh, your name's there. Oh, it's gone. Jesus' time, but then it was me time. There ain't no difference between the secular and sacred when you're a Christian. It's all sacred. It's all his time. We're living on his time, church. A lot of Christians, they get inconsistent, man. Other things seem to take priority over consistent obedience to God's instructions to keep meeting together, to worship and grow together. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Following Christ is not even something, though, that you should be doing four times a month. It's something you should be doing every single day of the month. The church in the book of Acts, the first one, our model, our pattern, our template, it says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. It says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You want to know why your neighbors ain't getting saved, your friends ain't getting saved, why the world ain't getting saved? This is not just to us. This is to the church of Jesus Christ. It's because, as in the words of that Keith Green song, the world is asleep in the dark that the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. Rather than being a witness, you're doing your own good thing. Every day they have to be consistent. Just do the little thing God says every day. Pray every day. Read the Word of God every day. Come before him every day. Don't take days off from God. And don't take weeks off from fellowship with other believers. That's how pride comes. That's how Christians get into pride. They start lifting up their gift and their characters nowhere. Because they ain't got no one that's going to be able to speak into their life. Sometimes that's why people do isolate themselves from church. Because sometimes they want to be this and that and a bag of chips, but they don't want anyone pointing out to the fact, well, hold up a minute, how comes you're swearing? How comes you're doing that? How comes you're doing this? How comes you're not doing that? How comes you're not doing this? That accountability that keeps us safe and keeps us holy, keeps us on the right page with God, that comes when you're butting up against other sheep and they're keeping you on the right track. When the little sheepdog's there saying, don't go over there, you're going to fall into a pit. Don't go over there, the wolf's over there. And the shepherd's there going, come, it's time to drink, it's time to eat. Consistent, faithful obedience to following the plan of God led to victory for the Israelites. And it leads to victory for us today. I came across this because I've been doing a lot of drug stuff lately. Different conferences and different people are asking me my advice and what we do, etc., etc. I've been doing some study. I came across this article and it was a 2009 study by two guys called Kendler and Myers from the American Psychiatric Association. And they said that fellowship, community, and accountability are all crucial parts of the recovery process for people coming from substance abuse. Their research said that church attendance is one of the most consistent predictors of abstinence from substance use. They compared nearly 2,000 sets of twins for over 6 years, and they found that there was an inverse relationship between church attendance and substance use. They also found that the inverse relationship grew stronger over time. In other words, as a person's church attendance became more consistent, the less likely they were to abuse substances. This is a secular research that took place. Consistent and complete obedience to God equals breakthrough in whatever area or obstacle you're facing. And then, the completeness is about follow through. How many times have you got right to the edge of your breakthrough? How many times have you been going to the gym until it starts hurting, and then you, instead of just taking that one step forward and going again, you go back to flabby fatness and unhealthy living. That one extra little step, and it could be that you've got a year now under your belt. You've got a year on the treadmill. You've got a year in the gym. You've got inches off of your waist. You've got the breakthrough. It's always easier, right, to take one step forward towards the destiny that God wants for you than to take several steps backwards to the past that you left behind. Follow through. Follow through is essential. It means you play your part all the way to the finish line. You ever watch a relay race? I love watching a relay race. Britain's normally pretty good. Jamaicans are quick, you know what I mean, right now. They're like, man, they're like lightning. You know, boom, they're gone. Huh? Ain't going there. The aim of the relay race is to get the baton over the line. It's not just to get the person over the line. It's to get the thing that you're carrying over the line, right? If someone drops it, they're disqualified. The same thing applies to spiritual growth and breakthrough. The same thing applies to ministry. You know how many people, they take up a ministry, they take on a commitment, they take on a responsibility, and then when things get a little bit tough, when it encroaches upon me time, when it encroaches upon that other stuff, all of a sudden it's just like, can't do it no more. Just drop it. They don't even think, you know what, I don't really want to do this, but let me at least get to the point where I can pass it over to the next person so that the race can continue. They just drop it. And in doing so, they don't realize how that disqualifies them from anything else. These are truths, man. Hard truths. But they're truths. God can always be counted on to fulfill his part. But can we? Can we be counted on to fulfill our part? Will we just be there? Ain't even about our ability. It's about our availability. The end result of this portion of scripture was that at the right moment, the walls of the stronghold came down. God had promised it. It was a done deal. It was going to happen. It happened in his timing. And the fact that they did what they did just meant that they were in the right position to be able to go and do what it was that he said for them to do, which is to overcome the obstacle, go up into the town, destroy it by sword and by fire, so that it would never hurt them again. Archaeologically, there's evidence that the walls came down flat and they made a ramp from the top part of the city. There was the top wall, then there was what they called a tell. There was a mound where houses had sprung up. Then there was a wall underneath it, and Rahab, she had her plot right on the wall. And they've had a look archaeologically, and archaeology is not an exact science, but, you know, a lot of it's opinion. But there's enough evidence to suggest that the walls came down flat, they made a ramp, one wall came down, filled the tell, smashed the houses come down, and the wall came down, made a ramp, and the Israelites actually went up, as God said, go up and take the city. They went up and took the city, and they've actually found a section where none of the houses were touched. Because God made a promise to the prostitute Rahab to go into her house and put a scarlet cord out the window, and that won't be touched. Everyone in there will be saved. And God keeps his promises. They went up. They went into the town. Everyone was already afraid of them. But now there's chaos, there's confusion. And they went in and they did what God said. And they destroyed it by sword and by fire. They've even found, archaeologists have even found burnt remains on the top. Interestingly, they found nothing metal. The metal objects were to be given to God. There weren't no melted metal objects in the excavation of Jericho. There was burnt wood, burnt stone, bone fragments. Don't take anything. What obstacle is you facing your progress with Christ right now? What is standing in your way? You notice that this was a center of commerce. Is there a financial problem that's standing in your way? Have you got a financial bondage or blockage? Is there something that's standing in your way? It was also a religious center. Is there some religious problem? Is there some misconception that you've got? Is there some fear or doubt? Is there some bondage that you've still got to a past religious experience? Or even you've come from a different religion that is not the one true God's religion. Maybe that's got a bondage on you. Is that an obstacle? Or a philosophical system that you've come from and you just can't seem to put that down and trust in God? Or maybe it's a family obstacle. Maybe you have a problem with God being your father because your human father messed you up so much, abandoned you, rejected you, abused you. Maybe then you equate the God of creation, the father of all creation, with your father. And maybe that's a blockage that stopped you going forward. Maybe you have some abandonment issues or attachment issues. Maybe it's a financial thing. Maybe it's a military thing. This was a military center. Maybe there's something that's intimidating you. Maybe there's a fear. Maybe there's something that says if you do that, then something bad's going to happen to you. Or you've tried it before and look at the spiritual warfare you had. And so now you're like, ooh, I don't want to go forward in God. Whatever the blockage, whatever the obstacle, whatever the thing that is standing in your way, is it a fear of failure? Maybe you did it before and it didn't work. Listen, every person that has ever succeeded has only got one thing different to a failure. And that's the failure stopped the last time they failed and the success kept going. It's the only difference. Everyone fails. The person that succeeds just doesn't let their last failure be their last failure. Maybe you have a fear of success. Maybe you put yourself down. You don't want to be noticed. You don't want to get involved. Why? Because that means responsibility. That means that you've got to come out of selfish me time. That means that you've actually got to put your hand to the plow stuff. That means that you can't just be you, me, and my. It can't just be your unholy little trinity doing things. But you have to actually serve someone else's vision, someone else's problem. You have to actually help someone else out. Maybe you don't want that. So you just sit back, stay unnoticed, don't get involved. Sit around, don't get in. Whatever it is, if God has said he has a promise for your life, if he has said there is something that is there for you, waiting for you, if he says that he wants you to do these good works that he has prepared beforehand that you should walk in, if he has prepared you, if he has gifted you, if he has saved you, if he has delivered you, if he has spoken those words to you, then he wants you to do it. Whatever's in your way, trust him and let him take it. All you got to do is let go of yourself and obey him. If we apply the truths that we learn from this account, every account in the Word of God, we may be in line for a similar experience. God has a relationship he wants us to experience and work he wants us to do. And anything material, mental, religious, or intimidating will not stand anymore. Just do what he says and keep doing it until the victory is complete. And watch him work his miracles to enable you to overcome them obstacles. I want everyone to stand to your feet. Very simple altar call today. If you believe that God wants you to be somewhere and you don't believe you're there yet, you believe that something's stopping you, then ask him what he wants you to do and do it until you've got a testimony. Ask him what he wants you to do. Do it until you got a testimony of what he's done. And lift up your hands, close your eyes. I don't know if the word of God's spoken to you today. If you feel uncomfortable, then yes. If you feel jarred, yes. God's been speaking to you, that's how he does it. If you feel peace, then yes, because he does it like that too. If you feel nothing, then you're dead. And it might be you need to get saved. Father, in this place today, we're going through. Become everything you created me to become, Lord, and I want that for every single person that attends this church, that they become the best disciples, the best followers of Jesus Christ, the best leaders of others towards him, that they become people that can't be criticized for mumbling, groaning, complaining, people that can't be criticized for being selfish, people that can't be criticized for being prideful, people that can't be criticized. If we're going to be criticized, let us be criticized for being holy, for trusting God, for believing in his word, for obeying his will. Let us be criticized for that, God. In Jesus' name.